Let us turn to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. For some weeks we have been studying this Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps it's time to refresh ourselves of what these Beatitudes are saying to us. We read from Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 16. Let us hear the Word of God. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. Our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Here is the first really popular word in the Beatitudes. So far, all the other blessednesses or characteristics are strange, unpopular, unusual in the world. We've seen how radical and disturbing this statement of Jesus really is. How supernatural. Not many people want to be poor or to mourn. To be a meek person isn't a very popular virtue in the world. People want to avoid hunger and thirst. And even the last two that we've been thinking about are not valued very highly. Merciful and pure. But everyone is in love with peace. That is universally popular. And a peacemaker would be highly regarded. In theory, at least. This century has seen massive organizations such as the League of Nations and the United Nations, with the stated aim of preserving peace. A peace prize is given each year from the proceeds of the manufacture of gunpowder and weapons by Mr. Nobel. Universities now have departments of peace studies, and there are peace processes and peace initiatives. Peace is a good thing. Strangely, however, there's not much peace around for something that is so supposedly popular. We're told that out of the last 4,000 years in human history, there have been 300 years of peace. I sit a bit lightly to these statistics, but they're thought-provoking nonetheless. We're also told that since 1480, from 1480 to 1945, Great Britain took part in 78 wars. China, 11. The United States, 13. Or 83, if you count the American Indians. Germany, 23. Russia, 61. And France, 71. Well, at least there have been a lot of conflicts in the world. And at a more personal level, there's not much peace around. Society is not notably peaceful. Families in our Western culture are breaking up. Divorce, child abuse. And in their psyches, people have very little peace. They're stressed. They're breaking down. They're depressed and discouraged and disturbed. It's rather strange, isn't it, that something that is so popular, so desired as a good thing, is at the same time so very elusive and hard to obtain. And it sharpens our interest in this term, the only place it's used in the New Testament. Blessed are the peacemakers. What is our Lord to teach us in this term? What can we learn from it? Perhaps we can say that it's a pointer in three directions. It's a pointer, first of all, towards who we are. Who we are. Blessed are the peacemakers. And here, as always, context is all important. This verse does not stand on its own. It is part of a list. And we have seen that these Beatitudes together are a composite picture of the character of every true believer. They are not a set of unrelated qualities. Jesus is not just saying that there are eight sorts of people in this church. Some are poor in spirit, others mourn, others are merciful, and so on. No, he's not saying that. Here is a rounded picture of Christian character. This is to be true of every believer. We are all to exhibit all of these qualities. You remember we said that these are the birthmarks of born-again people. These are the signs of the working of the Holy Spirit in a human life. All of us should be characterized by all of these things. So when Jesus speaks of blessed are the peacemakers, he's not talking about some activity which we may or may not choose to take up as Christian service. He's talking first and foremost not about what we do. We'll come to that in a moment. But about who we are. What we are like inside. Our character, our personality. he's talking about changed people. People who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, so that there is part of us which works itself out in being peacemakers, because that is the sort of men and women we are. We have been so changed by God that we make peace. And of course, that is the fatal weakness in all purely human peacemaking. That is why it doesn't work, and it cannot work, because it's too superficial. Purely human peacemaking never deals with the real issue. And the real issue is what people are like inside. You can cobble together a sort of peace process, but while it's made between people who are not peaceable people, you won't be able to make permanent peace. And so the world works with external factors and never deals with the real problem. You remember James's statement in James 4:1. Here's a profound analysis. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Think about that. Now, there's a quarrel in the Christian church. There's argument and division and hostility. What causes that? There's a quarrel in a family. There's a quarrel in the workplace. What causes that? We could look at all sorts of external factors and say, well, it's this and it's this and it's this. James goes deeper. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? It's the people we are. It is sin within us. And most human efforts of peacemaking are rather like trying to clean up a polluted river downstream from the source of the pollution. A factory is discharging effluent into a river. And you go a mile downstream and you pour detergents into the river and you... No, detergents, that'd be the wrong thing. But whatever you pour into a river to clean it up, you pour them into the river and you try to cleanse the river. But you're not dealing with the pollution which is coming down all the time. You're not dealing with the issue. And that's what human peacemaking is like. Remember that this is seventh in the list and it doesn't stand alone. It is addressed to people who are poor in spirit. You and I, as Christians, we're not to be proud, we're not to be arrogant, we're not to be know-alls, we're not to try to dominate. We're to realize our own personal guilt and weakness and wrongdoing, and we're to be like beggars before God. And we're people who mourn. We're really sorry and ashamed for our own sins and our own weaknesses. And that makes us meek. We don't try to get our own way. We don't try to have everyone follow us. We don't always think we know best. We remember our own weakness and frailty and guilt. And we're meek people. And we long above anything else for holiness, for righteousness, for God's will to be done. And we are merciful. We find it easy to forget and to forgive and to pardon our fellow human beings. We're not judgmental. We're not harsh. We don't have long memories, because God has forgotten our sins. And so we have to be able to forget. We don't bring things up from years ago and use them as clubs to beat people over the head with. Where would we be if God did that with us? We're merciful people. And we're pure in heart, with a single eye for God and His glory. And then, keeping all that in mind, our Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers. We see ourselves in a new way. We're not nearly as important as we once were. We're not nearly as clever. We're not nearly as good. We're a lot humbler. We're a lot more realistic. But we see other people in a new way. We're sorry for them. We love them. When we see their faults, we remember that we have faults. We're merciful towards them, and we're meek towards them. And keeping all that in mind, blessed are the peacemakers. We take on the essential character of peacemakers. It's not a mask we wear. It's not a duty that we give ourselves to. It is an overflow of real spirituality. So please don't let's take this one verse, don't let's rip it out of its context and of its place in the sermon. What I'm saying, or trying to say, is that for all the benefits of peace to come, we need to be changed people. We need to be poor in spirit and mourning and meek and merciful. And that can't, you can't have peace without that. I'm saying, in other words, that it's vital for us, as we consider this text, to consider the other texts. It's vital for us to work at our own spiritual growth. Our reading of Scripture, our prayer, our mortifying sin, our dealing with ourselves, our developing faith and love, this is all part of the picture. There are no shortcuts to being a peacemaker. You can't take it up as a hobby or just a little extra Christian activity. It's probably too late when trouble comes in a church to then, and only then, start thinking of being peacemakers. When trouble comes in a church or in a family, a rot has set in years earlier. There has been a failure in vital godliness. We're now seeing the fruit of it. But it's only the fruit. That problem didn't arise in a week or a month. Something was going on for a long time. Keep the verse in its context. Who we are, changed people. People in whom God's Spirit is working. People who are growing in Christ. But then, the verse, secondly, points us to what we do. What we do. Blessed are the peacemakers. Perhaps we could begin by a couple of negatives. Peacemakers are not people who are easygoing, people who avoid confrontation, people who are wimps, who are weak and ineffective and cowardly and compromising, people who want peace at any price. That is not what Jesus is speaking about here, because that isn't peace. That isn't peace. That's, of course, the great problem, probably the greatest problem with the so-called peace process in Northern Ireland. It isn't seeking a real peace, because peace has to be based on truth, righteousness, reality. Sweeping things under the carpet doesn't make peace. Doing wrong doesn't make peace. Ignoring wickedness in the long term doesn't make peace. God speaks in Jeremiah 6:14 of those who dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say. But there is no peace. Could we have a more apt sentence for what's going on in our province? Peace, peace, they say. There is no peace. There is no peace. Not worthy of the name. in your own marriage, in your own home, to just sweep issues under the carpet. That's not making peace. To bury your head in the sand, to ignore something, that isn't making peace. That's not what our Lord's talking about. That isn't a peace. And he's not just speaking about peacekeepers, although that is very important. He's not just speaking about people who are peaceable, although that's vital. We have to be peaceable before we can be peacemakers. We have to control our tempers. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. We have to control our speech. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We have to avoid gossip, that plague and curse of the Christian church. Proverbs 26:20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. We have to be peaceable people. Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We have to be peaceable men and women. But there is more involved in what Jesus is saying here, because he says, blessed are the peacemakers. It's not just a question of keeping the peace, though that's important. I'm not minimizing it. It's going further than that. It's making peace, bringing peace, creating, establishing peace. It is a very positive, dynamic quality. Being peaceable is a more passive, quiescent quality. With us, peace means absence of war. But in the Bible, peace is a far richer, more beautiful concept. Peace in the Bible is a state of well-being, wholeness, prosperity, safety, blessing. With us, peace is the absence of something. Peace is the absence of war, the absence of fighting. In the Bible, peace is the presence of something. It's the presence of wholeness and prosperity and soundness and blessing. So being a peacemaker is much richer and more wonderful than just stopping fights. Being a peacemaker is creating wholeness and well-being and prosperity. Peacemakers repair gaps. Peacemakers heal breaches. Peacemakers bring people together. Peacemakers want to create unity and soundness, to create God's shalom, God's peace. To be a peacemaker is to listen to people. To listen to people. To take time to understand what they're saying and where they're coming from, and not just what they say, but what they mean. People don't always say what they mean. People don't always mean what they say. The peacemaker listens. Not just what am I hearing, but what is this person telling me? What are they communicating? Peacemakers want to reduce tension. Peacemakers want to look for solutions, not to describe problems or make them worse. Peacemaking is positive, constructive, healing, Paul says in Romans 14:19, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Above all, peacemaking surely means telling the gospel to people. That is the finest and ultimate and most permanent and constructive way of making peace. Telling people of Christ the Savior so that they can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading again the fruit of the Spirit the other day in Galatians 5:22. What a recipe for peace. Have you read those verses recently? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you have people filled with the Spirit, you'll have peace. You will have peace. What we do, we're to be healers. We're to be builders. We're to be facilitators. We're to bring people together. We're to bring God's shalom to the earth. That's our calling. It's part of our daily calling in subduing the earth, in exercising our cultural mandate from God, and going out and being stewards of creation and bringing order and beauty to God's work. Who we are and what we do. Lastly, this text points us to who we resemble. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Not children of God, as the King James Version mistranslates. It's sons of God. Children refers to our status. Sons refers to our nature, our identity, our character. Jesus is saying here that we are the offspring of God. We have the nature of God. We are in the likeness of our Father. And he says that if we are peacemakers, we will be recognized by other people as like God. They will be called sons of God. They will be known and acknowledged as sons and daughters of God. Friends, we can easily understand why that is so, because God is the great peacemaker, isn't he? And isn't the whole history of redemption, from the fall to the second coming of Christ, isn't that God bringing his peace to a disturbed, disordered creation? And the gospel is the gospel of peace. Satan disrupted the peace. He came in and he broke that unity, that shalom in Eden. But God has sent his Son to heal this broken world, and he is the Prince of Peace. And God promised through Ezekiel, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And the Lord Jesus, when he was leaving his disciples, said, peace to you. The Apostle Paul, when he was calling God's blessing upon God's people, says, grace, mercy, and peace. When Christ returns again, he will bring with him the complete and everlasting peace of God. God is the God of peace. And his work is the bringing of peace, wholeness, unity, soundness, and blessing. So, when we make peace, we are godlike. We are godlike. Surely that's a tremendously challenging and encouraging thing. We make peace with a friend. When we've had an argument with our husband or wife, there's been a coldness or a small quarrel. It's a God-like thing, it's a Christ-like thing to make peace. To go up to one of our children, perhaps, when they're a little bit angry about something and put our arm on their shoulder and tell them we love them and speak to them wisely and tenderly and to make peace. To go to two friends who have fallen out with each other and to pray and to talk and to seek to help them to understand each other and forgive each other and bring them together. To make peace. To go into the church when it's divided and to try to bring Christ's people together again. Not to make the situation worse, but to try to make it better. That is a God-like thing to do. Christ-like thing to do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. We resemble God when we make peace. But I can't leave these words without pointing out what is also crucially important, that there is a very scary and searching challenge in these words. It's all very well to say that we are God-like when we make peace, and that's true, and it's a great encouragement, but how did God make peace? How did God make peace? Colossians 1:19, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And if there's anything clear in the Bible, is it that it cost God to make peace. As one of the Puritans said, the God who could say, let there be light, let there be a heavens and an earth, could not say, let there be peace. God made peace through the blood of his Son shed on the cross. Peacemaking, the Bible tells us, the gospel tells us, is costly. We come to our peace through the life and through the death of the blessed Son of God. The central sacrament of the Christian faith reminds us of the cost of peace. This is my body. This is my blood. So it is with us. I can't help thinking of the hard-line, right-wing, conservative, Jewish nationalists in the crowd as Jesus preached to them that day. And how their eyebrows would have lifted and how they would have sneered at each other when they heard Jesus saying, blessed are the peacemakers. How those Jews would have scorned the wimpy, middle-of-the-road Jewish peacemakers who didn't want to kill the Romans. And what a hard thing it was for Jesus to say in that inflamed atmosphere. I can't help thinking of how that young man in his early 30s must have felt a chill running up his spine as he said, blessed are the peacemakers, because he knew that he had come to make peace. And he knew what it would cost him to make peace. And he was going to die on a cross to make peace. It wasn't sentimental. He wasn't sitting in an armchair in a middle class drawing room theorizing. He was literally going to lay his body on the line for peace. to stand in the middle of the road to make peace. What happens if you stand in the middle of the road? You get hit by the traffic coming from both directions. Blessed are the peacemakers. Who are the peacemakers in Northern Ireland? Are we peacemakers? What do you think of the peacemakers in Northern Ireland? It's easy to criticize them, isn't it? They're very, very muddled theologically, many of them. They want compromises where there shouldn't be compromises. They're willing to bend over backwards to accommodate wicked people. But listen, friends. Perhaps with all their faults, they're trying to do something profoundly right. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's easy to sit on the sidelines and point out all the flaws in the peacemaking efforts, and they are flawed. But what are we doing? It's not enough to just pray that everybody who's nasty in Northern Ireland will be converted and become Reformed Presbyterians. They'd still be nasty, of course. It's not enough just to say, well, if God sends revival, here are people who are going out, bleeding, suffering, struggling, wrestling with things, trying to make peace. It's really hard. It's really hard. And I've criticized many of them as much as many of you, but have we just opted out of this? Why doesn't the government get tough? We just buried our heads in the sand. Do we pray for people? I mean, there has to be some way for communities to live together. Do we pray for our politicians? Do we encourage them? We're told to pray for kings and all in authority that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. That was the Roman Empire. Ruled by a gang of immoral, perverted rascals. Paul says, pray for them, that we may lead lives of civil peace. Not revival, not the kingdom of God on earth, but peaceable lives. This pleases God. This is pleasing in the eyes of God. How much are we praying for our province in that sense? How much are we encouraging those who, however feebly and confusedly, are trying to make peace? Or alternatively, what would we suggest? There are people who may be wrong in much, but they may be right in this. Blessed are the peacemakers. So we're not to be sentimental about this, and even on a personal level, and in our families and in our congregations, it costs to be a peacemaker. You come into the middle of a fight and try to stop it, and you may get punched from both parties. It costs to be a peacemaker. You could be accused of being a compromiser, or of being biased, or of being prejudiced, or of not minding your own business. But what a way for us to spend our lives, even the humblest of us, even the weakest of us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Surely it's a burden we should take upon ourselves. We follow the Savior who made peace. He made peace at the cost of his life. And we are never more Christ-like, we are never more God-like. And when we're seeking in whatever way we can, it may be a very small and limited way, whatever way we can to make peace. May God help us to lay this to heart. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we worship you as the God of peace, the God who dwells in untroubled, serene joy and unity and soundness, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God. The God who in your matchless love and grace sent your only Son that he might bring peace to a troubled and disordered cosmos, and who has reconciled all things to himself through his blood shed on the cross. We thank you, O God, for the age of peace which is coming, when we shall live forever in your presence, in a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Lord, we pray that you will help us to seek to make righteous, godly peace wherever and however we can. That you will help us to give ourselves to this. That you will help us to pay the price of being peacemakers, and to know the joy of being recognized as your sons and daughters, working with you in fulfilling your purposes in the earth. And we do pray, O God, this day, for all who truly and genuinely wish for peace, and who seek to make it. We pray that you will enlighten them, that you will strengthen them, that you will overrule and direct them by your providence, even though they may not acknowledge you. Lord, you have used many in the past, princes and others, to carry out your purposes. They were instruments in your hands. So we do pray to you. You are the sovereign God of all the earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You turn the king's heart in whatever way you will. So we do pray that it will please you so to overrule in our own land, that we may be able to live quiet and peaceable lives. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.